Dear congregation, Christ hath redeemed us. That is gospel proclamation. Christ hath redeemed us. It's a message of the Lord's Supper. Christ hath redeemed us. It's a language of faith. That you come and you say amen. What we have before us is not a question. Has Christ redeemed you? It's not just an objective statement. Christ has redeemed his people. But it's a gospel confession. And it's a confession filled with amazement and wonder. Christ hath redeemed us. That is what the text is about. That is what the Lord's Supper is about. And may that also be the confession of our heart. That is our theme this morning, confessing Christ's redemption. And let us begin by laying all the emphasis on that first word, Christ. This confession, Christ hath redeemed us, cuts off all of our own works. That was a problem in Galatia. They were not content anymore with Christ alone. They wanted to add their own works to what Christ had done. They had begun, it says in the beginning of chapter 3, they had begun in the Holy Spirit and they had begun by faith, but they thought they had to be made perfect and they had to advance beyond that. And they had to begin to add to Christ and begin to add their works to Christ and begin to add their own obedience to the ceremonial laws to Christ. They had begun living as if the Christian life was all about obeying the law, and in practice Christ was fading out of their sight. And that fills Paul with great concern. And that moves him to write one of the sharpest letters he wrote that we have in the scripture. And he desires to cut that all off. And he says, if you want to try to gain salvation by your works, if you think that God can be pleased based on anything that you do, then you're under the curse. Verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You may try so hard, and you may seem so sincere, and your life may look so commendable, but if you are trying to make yourself commendable in your God's sight by what you do, then you're under the curse. Then he brings out that contrast, doesn't he? It's not our works, but Christ hath redeemed us. Not us and Christ. Not mainly Christ and also us, but Christ and Christ alone. Where are our works and our efforts and our resolutions and our activities and our... They're nowhere to be seen. Because we cannot contribute anything. It's Christ. And Christ alone. That's that humbling and at the same time Christ glorifying confession that we have. We have to go a step further. Not only can we not contribute anything, but everything that we do contribute and everything that we do present unto God is accursed. What we do has brought about the curse upon ourselves. It says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. Catechism students, you may remember what that word redeem means. To redeem is to deliver at a price. And if Christ is the one who redeems by paying a price, then it must mean that by nature we are under that curse. It means we were in bondage. In bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan. But in our text, the focus is on being in bondage to the curse of the law. That is because we are under the law by nature. We are under the obligation to keep the whole law. The law comes to us and we read it every Lord's Day again in the morning. So, and we hear that law, and that law demands perfection. And it passes a sentence on every single action that we do and every word that we speak and every thought that we keep hidden in our mind because we know we should not say it, and every desire that lies there in the bottom of our hearts. God's law passes a sentence upon it. And it judges what we do and it judges what we fail to do. And you and I can think that we aren't so bad. But when God's law finds the slightest infraction and transgression of its demands, it pronounces one word, and that is cursed. Read verse 10. It is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's no exception. There's no exception for you. There's no exception for me. There's no exception for young people. There's no exception for older people. There is no exception. It says, cursed is everyone that continues not in everything of the law. And when we read that word curse, we don't realize what we're saying. What the curse of God is. The curse of God is more fearful than any torture that one man has ever done to another man. God's curse is his holy, pure, and divine vengeance on sin. It is his holy punishment of sin. It is the righteous wrath of his infinite being poured out against sin. The weight of God's curse is his own infinite and divine majesty, which is set against sin. And it's that weight of his divine majesty which sinks an accursed one into the depths of hell forever. And this curse rests upon us by nature. There's no question about it. There's no softening of it. It's a reality. If the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, then you've come to confess it's true. You can't excuse your sin. You can't minimize your sin and say you're not as bad as other people, and so God should not be as angry with you as he is with other people. Then you confess, I deserve thy curse. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. In thy judgments thou art just. What a burden that curse can be. When you try to fix up your life and you try to improve yourself and you try to please God and you try to make God pleased with you and you find out after it all you can do is add sin to sin and make yourself worthy of the curse. Who can describe what a terrible burden that is, when all other problems in life pale in comparison to that problem of the curse that drives you to your knees. But congregation, if words cannot describe what it means that we by nature are under the curse, then that even pales in comparison to what we read in our text. Christ has been made a curse for us. Christ has become an accursed one. And he has not just been treated as an accursed one by people who despised him and rejected him and mocked him and wanted to do away with him. God himself made Christ a curse. The holy and pure Father made Christ accursed. Here we must speak with great reverence. And yet this is the heart of the gospel. We read in Galatians 4, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Christ came and he took upon himself human nature and he became a human being just like you and me. And he was born under that law like we are. But he could look up at that law and that law did not condemn him and that law did not curse him because Christ perfectly obeyed every single detail of the law, every single moment of his life, in every single aspect of his life, with his words and with his eyes and with his thoughts and with his heart and with his actions and with the whole of his being. It was all in submission unto that law, and it was all lived out in perfect love to that law of God. And therefore we would say, if there is anyone on the face of this earth who doesn't deserve the curse, it is this one man who was without sin. And yet it is of him that we read, he was made a curse. These are words which we would not dare utter if they were not recorded in God's infallible word. That blessed and perfect and innocent one was made a curse. An accursed one. The only innocent one on the face of this earth was made literally not just a curse among many, but curse. All the fullness of God's divine curse came upon him. All those curses which were pronounced as the Israelites stood on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they stood there, and the people on Mount Ebal, I believe it was, heard those curses and said, Amen. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And they all said, Amen. And all that curse came upon Christ. All those curses and those judgments that we read in chapter after chapter after chapter of the prophets to such a degree that sometimes we become weary of reading chapter after chapter of curse. All those curses came on him. All those woes and all those judgments which Christ himself pronounced as he warned about the agonies of hell and the torments came upon him. God himself said, let him be accursed. And the proof of it? Do you see him, congregation, hanging there upon the cross? You see him hanging there, lifted up upon a tree. And Galatians 3 verse 13 adds, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There he is on that shameful cross to the Greeks. But it was an accursed cross to the Jews. Because God in Deuteronomy had said already, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. It would be hanged there. Normally in the Old Testament, they would execute a person, they would stone a person, and then they would hang up that dead body as if to present it to God and to say, we have killed the body, and we present this person to God for God to execute his curse upon them. And there was Christ hung in such a position, rejected by God, rejected by earth as a curse. You see him, congregation, this morning. When that question rises, why is he hanging there as a curse when he had never done anything wrong? The answer is he hangs there as a substitute. He hangs there in the curse as in the place of those who deserve that curse forever. He hangs there, being made a curse, because he took upon himself all the sin that deserved that curse. And he took it from those who didn't just break this or that detail of the law, but broke the law every moment of their existence and therefore called out for the curse of God every moment of their existence. And he took all that sin and he took all that curse and he endured it and he suffered it and he fulfilled and satisfied the justice of God as a substitute in the place of those who deserve that curse. And as he did so, upon the cross, the blood, his precious blood, dripped from those nail-pierced hands, from those feet. And it is that blood which is in the cup this morning. The sign and seal of that blood is in the cup. As a proof that Christ was made a curse. Do we understand now why the Lord's Supper is also called the Holy Supper? That the bread and wine are the symbols of those most holy realities of Christ becoming a curse because he took upon himself the curse and the sin of his people. That is why the Lord's Supper is no casual meal. And that is why we cannot this morning casually come to receive the signs and seals of Christ made a curse. And if it is all a matter of fact, and if it is an ordinary thing, then we do not understand the least thing of what is presented there. And if we don't understand what is presented there, then we also have no place there. We have never learned what it means that God is a God who places his curse upon sin. If we have never come to confess that I deserve the curse. If we have never come to flee to that Savior who bore the curse. And have never come to stand in amazement that he would bear my curse. What place do we have at his supper? Or does someone else say, that is good to stress, Pastor, and that is why I stay away? You stay away. Now, what do you say when you stay away? What do you say? That you don't confess Christ hath redeemed me from the curse. And if you don't confess that Christ hath redeemed me from the curse, what are you saying? But that curse is still upon you. And if that curse is still upon you, can you just as a matter of fact live on? Time after time. And of course you don't go. But you live on. Without being on your knees. If that is the case with you, do you not see in the message of Christ becoming a curse, that curse which then still lies on you? Congregation, must this reality that Christ became a curse not break our hearts, whose heart can remain hard and can remain cold before such a reality? Not only the reality of the curse, but the curse borne by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he willingly took the place of an accursed one out of love. And that he did it for those who have nothing to give him, but only their curse. When you see that, doesn't your resistance to him begin to break? And doesn't that doubt about his ability to save a sinner like you, does that not melt away? And does not that pride which thinks we are something fade away before that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the fact that we have nothing good to give him is no longer an obstacle, because he doesn't ask us for anything good in ourselves to present unto him, but he only asks us for our own accursed existence and our own record of disobedience. Paul is saying we need not try to gain the favor of God by our works and our efforts and our resolutions, for we have none. We only need Christ and his redemption and his sacrifice, and only need to flee to him, and only need to look to him and receive from him that full redemption from the guilt of sin. It's all in him. And when you look to him, guilty in yourself. With that eye of faith, you see him offered up as a sacrifice. Then the law loses its power to say, you must obey me perfectly or you will die. Because it says, Paul says, I am dead to that law. Then in the eyes of the law, I have died already 2,000 years ago, because Christ's death is my death. I was condemned. I already received that curse 2,000 years ago when Christ was condemned and when Christ was made a curse in my place. And then I am free from the law, the curse of the law. And there is no condemnation. Then there is liberty. Then there is freedom. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's complete in him. But maybe you say, aren't you then opening the door for people to say Christ has redeemed us and we need not worry about the curse of the law and we need not worry about the law anymore and we don't need to take the law so seriously and we may then just live and we may enjoy our lives and we don't need to be so concerned about what God asks us to be. That's a conclusion we draw from this reality that Christ was made a curse to redeem us. And all our faith is presumption. If we use it as a license to sin, we're not living by faith. Because you cannot experience the redeeming power of Christ by faith in Christ and use it as a license to sin. Because it doesn't end with verse 15, it goes on to verse 13, it goes on to verse 14, which we must see more briefly, and that is this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. To be redeemed, to be delivered from the curse of God, is to receive the blessing of God. Curse removed means blessing given. Blessing and curse are opposites. It's either one or the other. And what is it to be blessed? Is it that now God is your servant and he gives you all the resources in life for you to go and enjoy life as you want it? What is it to be blessed? Isn't it to be drawn to God? To have God as your God. To know him. To receive from him. To love him. To trust him. To be blessed is to have peace with God, such a peace that draws you to him, causes you to experience the favor of God, light upon your path, and hope for eternity. It's called here the blessing of Abraham, who was the father of all believers. Just look at what effect that blessing had in the life of Abraham. God's blessing upon Abraham provided many gifts, temporal gifts, and yet he was a stranger and pilgrim on this earth because he looked to that heavenly country and that city that has foundations. It led him to walk by faith and trust in him. Oh yes, Abraham also wandered away and Abraham also sinned, and yet his life was characterized by that dependence on the Lord. And he was blessed. But maybe you say Abraham was such a godly man and that is why Abraham was blessed. That's not what it was. Who was Abraham? Abraham was a heathen before God blessed him. God now gives his blessing, it says, to the Gentiles. To the heathen, to the ungodly, not by making them obey the ceremonial laws and becoming Jews and in that way becoming children of Abraham, but in the way of faith, through Christ. That blessing comes through Christ. You can't earn the blessing of God. You can only receive it as a free gift from the hand of Christ with that empty hand of faith. You see Christ's ascent? He's not on the cross anymore. He is now as the one who was made a curse and his hands were pierced, but he ascended with those hands outstretched to bless. And where is he now, congregation? He is in heaven with his hands outstretched to bless. To bless through the word this morning. To bless also through the sacrament this morning. And when he blesses, it's a real and true blessing that he gives. As true and real as God's curse was, which he endured upon the cross, so real is the blessing that God gives today. As inexpressibly fearful as his curse is, so inexpressibly delightful is his blessing. God's anger is his whole heart against you. And God's blessing is his whole heart for you through Christ. Words can't describe it. But we know this, that for each one of us this morning, it is one or the other. It is blessing or it is curse. Apart from Christ, it's only curse. In Christ, his fullness of blessing. What is it for you? Is this your confession this morning? Christ hath redeemed us. That's a blessing that Christ gives by his Spirit. The text speaks of the Spirit as a promised Spirit. The Spirit whom God promises to give for the sake of his Son. It's the sufferings of Christ which have merited that Spirit. And so Christ became a curse that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that by the Spirit we would confess, Christ hath redeemed us. And in that way, receive the signs and seals of his redemption. Amen.